Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church. You know, Jesus once told a story, the Good Samaritan, which has been a favourite ever since. The story of the Good Samaritan is so well known that people who don't know anything about the Bible or the teaching of Jesus would know what you meant if you said so-and-so is being a Good Samaritan. Would you agree? We even have laws that are named after the Good Samaritan. And it's a kind of charming human interest story, but at the same time it carries a somewhat pointed message about how God wants us to relate to others. Someone said to me recently, all sin is the same in God's eyes. And I had to agree with that person. Sin is sin is sin. To miss the mark, to fail to reach God's standard of absolute perfection is to sin. But I also had to disagree with that person because if we're going to really understand sin, we need to acknowledge that there are various different types of sins. There are sins of omission, things we don't do, which we should do. There are things which we should do, and when we don't do those things, it is a sin. There are sins of commission, things we do which we should not do. There are sins of the flesh, there are sins of the spirit. There are open out there sins, and there are secret sins. And there are also so-called respectable sins. It was a respectable sin that Jesus graphically pointed out in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Today I want to look at both the story of the Good Samaritan and the circumstances which led to Jesus telling this story. So what's the story behind the story? Why did Jesus tell this particular story? Well, if you open your Bible, the story is found in Luke chapter 10. As Jesus' earthly ministry developed, as more and more people were hearing him speak, as more and more people were being impacted by the amazing miracles he performed, as blind people had their eyesight restored, lame people had their legs healed, deaf people could suddenly hear, and even the dead were raised, people all over Israel were talking about Jesus and just who he might be. Well, as this happened, the religious leaders were becoming increasingly hostile toward him. He was becoming way too powerful for their liking. He threatened their position. And basically, they found that his teaching contradicted their interpretation of the law of Moses. They also resented Jesus because he hung out with people who they despised and hated. Jesus accepted those whom they had rejected. In the end, they couldn't stand it any longer, so they plotted to bring about his downfall, either by disgracing him or killing him. You know, one of the ways that they tried to disgrace him was in trying to get him to trip up. If they could just get him to say something really, really, really bad in front of a whole lot of people, they could get rid of him. Well, obviously, they needed someone who was really smart, someone with a quick wit, and someone who knew the law, the scriptures, inside and out. And that's exactly who they sent, a lawyer. One of these experts in the law came to see Jesus to test him, to see if he could trip him up. He had a question for Jesus, and it related to eternal life. Teacher, he asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That was a pretty innocent question, wasn't it? Well, this wasn't the first time, and I'm sure it won't be the last time that a lawyer poses a trick question. Well, Jesus realized fairly quickly that although the question was put to him very respectfully and thoughtfully, the man's inner motive wasn't really genuine. He didn't want spiritual answers. He really wanted to trap Jesus. He wanted Jesus to make some wild claim about himself. But Jesus wasn't going to fall for that. Instead, Jesus instantly flipped things around and asked him a question. What is written in the law? How do you read it? We can imagine what suddenly went rushing through this guy's head. I'll get to show everyone here how smart I am. This guy was an expert in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. This was his area of expertise, and he wasn't going to miss an opportunity to show off his skills. His mind raced through all the years of learning, all the scriptural passages that he'd studied, and wham, out came the answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. And he probably knew the references as well, Deuteronomy 6:5, Leviticus 19:18. Well, Jesus heard the lawyer's reply from Scripture with approval. Excellent, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. When the lawyer heard this, I guess he felt like a bit of a loser because, you see, he'd asked what seemed like a profound question. But now it was apparent to the crowd and Jesus that he already knew the answer. So why on earth had he asked it in the first place? I suppose he felt like he'd lost the first round. So he did some quick thinking to restore his dignity and came up with another question, as if to make out that something wasn't absolutely clear to him, apparently anxious to understand just exactly who God means us to love. So he asked rather innocently, and who is my neighbour? Okay, so this guy's asked two questions of Jesus. Both of them actually show that he's pretty messed up in his thinking. The first one, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the second one, who is my neighbour? Let's look quickly at the first one. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He answered correctly. Jesus said he did. Love God with everything you've got and love your neighbour as much as you love yourself. The problem for that guy, and for us too, is that no one ever succeeds in doing so. It's impossible to meet the requirements of God's law. The standard is simply too high. So whilst Jesus didn't deny the moral demands of the Old Testament law, he knew that it was God's moral standard that would stand for all time, he also knew that no one could meet the requirements of the law. Now, I want you to focus for a moment on the words the lawyer used. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's what he asked. His question, I think, reveals a lot about his spiritual state. Do you see the contradiction in his words? Nobody inherits anything by doing things, do they? An inheritance is given. It's something that's earned by someone else and then given to you. An inheritance is something you receive because you've had a relationship with that person. It's not something you achieve by some action you've done. This is really important. When this lawyer used these words, he betrayed just how confused he really was about how eternal life is received. Just like so many people today, well-meaning and decent people, this man thought that eternal life was something that could be purchased by good works rather than something freely given by God. Eternal life isn't a matter of what must I do for God, but rather what God has done for me. This guy had a distorted view of himself and of God. You know, it's so easy to do, isn't it? It's so easy to think that we're okay and that we're doing the right thing. It's easy to think that we've got everything all worked out. Yet the truth is that we can have a distorted view of reality, just like this guy. That's why we need to continually come back to the Word of God and let it speak truth into our lives. His second question, who is my neighbour, also revealed something about the spiritual state of this man. Who is my neighbour? In other words, to whom do I owe this kind of love, this love that is the same as I have for myself? Remember, the scripture says, love your neighbour as yourself. Is my neighbour only the person who lives next door to me? I mean, surely he's got to be an Israelite. Surely he's got to be one of our own people. Are you implying that some people are my neighbour and some people are not my neighbour? They're all the sub-questions that were tied up in the lawyer's question. So there you have it. That's the story behind the story. That's why Jesus told this story. So what did he say? What did Jesus say in response to this question, who is my neighbour? Well, let's listen to the story that Jesus told this man in response to this question. Have a look at Luke 10, verse 30. It says, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So there are four distinct characters in the story that Jesus told as an answer to this lawyer who asked him, "Who is my neighbour?" There's the man travelling the road to Jericho, the victim of a vicious assault by robbers on a lonely road up in the hills. The other three characters were travelling separately, the opposite way, to Jerusalem, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. The priests were the descendants of Aaron, and they served in the temple. The Levites were the descendants of Levi, and they supported the priests in their role. The priests and the Levites were considered the most holy of all the Israelites. The Samaritans, on the other hand, were considered a mongrel race, half Jew, half Gentile. This made them the lowest of the low. What made things worse was that in the mind of the Jews, they were a bit like a modern day, like a terrorist. You see, less than 20 years before Jesus told this story, there'd been a number of Samaritan uprisings. And in one of these uprisings, it involved the scattering of bones in the temple, an appalling and outrageous act of terrorism. It's hard for us to imagine just how offensive this act was. The desecration of the temple by placing dead bones in there was simply horrific to the Jews. If we're really going to understand Jesus' story, we've got to understand how much the Jews looked down on the Samaritans. They hated them. They despised and probably feared them to some extent. The priest and the Levite ignored the plight of the victim, a Jew, just like them. But the Samaritan had compassion on him and did his utmost to provide help and comfort in very dangerous circumstances. Jesus didn't have to give an explanation of the story to the lawyer. It spoke for itself. Although Jesus hadn't said anything disapproving to the lawyer, it's clear he felt as though he'd been rebuked when Jesus asked him, "Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbour to the man who fell among robbers?" The only answer he could possibly give was the one who had mercy on him. Do you notice that he couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan? So Jesus answered the lawyer's question about who is my neighbour by telling a story about a Samaritan, a man who had no reason whatsoever to provide help, yet did. And two other men, a priest and a Levite, who should have helped out, but didn't. So what did the Samaritan do? What was the picture that Jesus painted for us in telling this story? How then should we act? What is the right path for us to take as followers of Jesus? Well, I could spend time today focusing on the negative stuff that the priest and the Levite did. We could guess at what their reasons may have been and see if we do the same thing. But Jesus didn't focus on those things. He simply said, they passed by on the other side. In other words, they did nothing. And the point of the story is that they were in the wrong precisely because they did nothing, despite the man's great need. You see, Jesus focused on what the Samaritan did, the man who acted rightly. And Jesus gives us four characteristics of right living, godly living, from this character, the Good Samaritan. The first is this: he had feet of mercy. The Samaritan, the man who made the right choice, he had feet of mercy. The story is so like the world we live in, isn't it? There are wounded people everywhere, and it's so easy to walk by on the other side. Even though the priest and the Levite ignored their responsibilities, the Samaritan did not. Jesus made the point that he went to where the wounded man was. He had feet of mercy. You know, if you think about it, Jesus did exactly the same thing for us. Jesus came to us. We are all like this guy, wounded and beat up by sin. Jesus left heaven to come and help us. And that's exactly what this guy did. He went to where the wounded man was. The others avoided him, but the Samaritan went to him. Now, sometimes we're going to have needy people come to us, but mostly we're going to have to go to them. Ministering to wounded people is never easy. It's not usually very pleasant. This man in the story was pretty badly beaten up. Wounds are yucky. Blood and pus is never nice to deal with. It's exactly the same when you're ministering to someone with a wounded spirit or wounded emotions. Their wounds mean that ministering to them in the name of Jesus may be difficult. They may reject or abuse you. They may let you down or turn and attack you for offering them help. They may be afraid of you or push you away, but that's par for the course. That comes with the territory. That's part of being God's people in a world full of wounded people. Do a bit of an honesty check here. Can you remember the last time you crossed to the other side to avoid someone in need? Maybe you just pushed the knowledge of the person back into the recesses of your mind. The lady at the supermarket struggling with a shopping trolley and two little kids. The person at uni who doesn't make friends easily. The family who's struggling to put food on the table. The single mum whose car is in need of repair with no means to fix it. Wounded and needy people surround you. The question is, do you have feet of mercy and are willing to go to them? Second characteristic of the Good Samaritan was that he had eyes of understanding. He immediately saw the man's need. He didn't require any prodding. There were no visions, no voices from heaven. When he saw the wounded man, he recognised the need and he understood what needed to be done. Our task is to look to God for guidance, to see genuine need, to have spiritual discernment, to ask the Lord to show us wounded people and their needs. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does in us as he makes us like Jesus. As we become more like Jesus, we develop the ability to see other people's woundedness and to recognise that we need to do what we need to do to care for them. And this cannot simply mean that the people living in the streets around us here in Australia. Our 21st century world has become a global village. We can no longer argue that we simply did not know what was going on, or that by the time we did discover it was too late to do anything about it. You know, tied to eyes of understanding is another characteristic, a heart of love. He had a heart of love. Jesus said the Samaritan took pity on him. This guy couldn't just stand by once he'd gone to the wounded man, once he'd seen and understood his need. Once he'd done these things, he couldn't simply stand by and do nothing. He had to act, and that's what he did. He broke through the barriers of race. He put his own concerns about safety behind him, and he met the man's need. A heart of love meant that he did what he could about the man's predicament. You know, the Apostle John writes in 1 John 3, he says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. As I said to you many times before, love is not just a nice feeling. Or as John says, words or tongue. Love does things. Love is action. The last characteristic of the Good Samaritan was that he had hands of caring. He ministered to the victim of the mugging. He bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. That's what Jesus said. Now we need to realise caring is costly. It took time to stop by the beaten up man and to give him first aid. The priest and the Levite were undoubtedly both busy men, but they were too busy if they couldn't spare the time to help a fellow traveller in such terrible need. Well-ordered, disciplined lives are good and proper, but sometimes they have to give way to a priority call if there's someone in need. You know, I find this a real challenge. I'm very goal-oriented. I've always got a to-do list. I've nearly always got a schedule. Even if it's not written out, I know that I've got to get this done and then this, and after that there's that other thing that needs some attention. And you know what? Ministry very rarely works like that. Ministry, and when I say that, I'm speaking about the fact that we're all called to be doing ministry. I'm not just talking about those of us who are in paid positions. No, I'm talking about all of us here. Ministry opportunities never, ever seem to come to us when it suits us. The greatest opportunities to minister in the name of Jesus always seem to come at inconvenient times. I'm not sure why God does it like that, but I'm telling you, he does. The cost of ministry is always sacrifice. Now, I'm sure that for the Samaritan, it was a bad time to have to care for a badly wounded man. The Samaritan gave freely of his own resources. Verse 34 says he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him, and he promised the innkeeper that he would pay the bill. Caring requires commitment, and commitment is often costly. Maybe you're sitting here today thinking to yourself, I can't remember the last time I noticed someone in need. People simply aren't as needy today as they were back then. Well, let me challenge you this morning. If that is you, then you need to open your eyes and notice the hurting people all around you. I challenge you to do this. If that is you, pray that God would show you someone in need tomorrow and be ready to meet that need tomorrow. Would you be willing to do that? I want to challenge you today to ask the Lord to give you feet of mercy, that you would be willing to go looking for people who are wounded. I'm not talking about walking the streets. I'm talking about, you know, here at church or at your workplace or in the village where you live. I want to challenge you today from God's word to ask the Lord to give you eyes of understanding, that you might become more aware of the needs of others and their woundedness, to then have a heart of love and hands of caring to meet those needs. And I want to challenge you today to be people who are willing, who willingly pay the price, whatever form that might take, whether it be financially costly, emotionally or socially costly, costly in time and resources. Could I challenge you today to pay that price? I want to leave you with Jesus' final words to the lawyer who asked him, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus said, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise." May the Lord bless you today. Amen.